There is something awfully special about harmony. And how many of you were singing along or humming along in your own mind in a harmony part? It was just nice to hear all the different harmonies. And extra special, thank you for the music. You might have noticed that I haven't been here for a little while. It's been quite some time I've been gone. Sometimes things happen in life that you can't plan. About a month ago, I was getting a chip in my windshield and my truck repaired, and my parents were in town because we were supposed to have a cooking class here that Sunday. My mom has been here several times to do the cooking classes, and my dad helps with the computer side of things, and we found out, my dad called me and said, "Hey, Jamie, pray for your granddad. They're doing CPR on him right now, and he's non-responsive." And called me back about 2 minutes later and said, "Hey, they just quit doing CPR." And my grandfather passed away in his sleep down in Cleburne, Texas. Kind of unexpected for all of our family. He was 83. He had beat cancer 3 times, stomach cancer twice, I think, and then he had a cancer in his sinus about 4 years ago. And so it was quite the shock to hear when you're close to somebody that dies unexpectedly. It's quite a shock. I talked to my grandfather about 2 weeks before he passed away, and we chatted for an hour and just shot the breeze and had a good time. And so we were in Texas for a week and a half or so. I have a very big family, and it's very rare that our whole family gets together. My dad is the oldest of 9 kids, and each of those 9 kids have taken the be fruitful and multiply thing seriously. And so I am the second oldest of 34 first cousins. And so since my dad's the oldest, the youngest, my Uncle Scott, is 14 years younger than my dad, only 10 years older than me, and 6 years older than my brother. And so he has a boy who's my first cousin who's Callie's age. And so there's a whole big line of, it's just huge. We had like 150 family members from all over the country come out. My granddad was a spectacular person. He pastored 21 churches in his career. He was an evangelist, did a whole lot of evangelistic series, planted churches, and it was good to be with family to celebrate his life all together down there. It's kind of interesting. Texas, a lot of my family comes from Texas, and the cemetery where he's buried, there's a whole corner of this little country cemetery with Houghtons in it. The last time I was there, I was about about 33 years ago. Vaguely remembered, it was my great-grandmother's funeral, but my great-great-great-grandmother is buried in this cemetery. My great-grandparents, several great-great-uncles and their wives, my great-uncle James Houghton, who I was named after, and now my granddad is resting right next to his father. And so it was kind of a special thing to be out there and to think about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. I had to look back and say, boy, where are we in our sermon series? Because I've been gone for so long. And I believe the last sermon I preached here was Jonah Part 1. And we've been going through prayer and looking at different prayers in the Bible. And we are going to be looking at Jonah Part 2 today and looking in Jonah Chapter 4. As we've been studying, there have been some very interesting prayers that have been given in the Bible. Some inspirational prayers. Some prayers where you think, wow, they talk like that to God? That's one of those prayers that we're looking at today. And it's going to be in Jonah chapter 4. You know, Jonah and God seem to be butting heads in this story. They don't seem to be seeing eye to eye. They don't have the same goals. And they're kind of working against each other, you could say. There was a gentleman who was new to the neighborhood. And as he was walking through his new neighborhood, he saw one of his new neighbors struggling with a washing machine in his front door. And this guy was trying to move this washing machine by himself. If you've ever tried to do that, it's not a great idea. Washing machines are heavy. So this guy came up and said, "Hey, would you like a hand?" And the guy said, "Oh, man, I would love a hand." And so they were trying to wrestle this thing, and this machine, this washing machine, was in the door jamb. So one guy was in the house, one guy was on the front porch, and they were both just sweating, trying to move this thing, and this washing machine would not move. finally, after they've been struggling, they couldn't get this thing, they both kind of just stand up exasperated, and the visitor says, "Man, I can't believe what a hard time we're doing trying to get this thing in your house." And the guy looks at him, he says, "Get it in? I'm trying to move this out the front door." See, they were working against each other the whole time, and they weren't making any progress. And Jonah seems to be working against God throughout this whole book. Turn to your Bibles, Jonah chapter 4, which there's only four chapters in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. And in looking through this whole book, if you look at what the ideal would be, it would be ideal if Jonah only had three chapters. Because at the end of chapter 3, it ends in a great way. You end kind of on a high, like, man, 120,000 people gave their lives to the Lord and changed and repented from their sins. That is awesome. That's the best evangelistic series ever. Let's end right there. We don't need chapter 4 at all. Chapter 4 is kind of a downer, isn't it? You read chapter 4 and you're like, what? Why did they leave this in the scroll? Let's look at it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. After this huge, amazing revival, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord. And he said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country?'" And here come some of the most ridiculous accusations against God that you will read anywhere in Scripture. The things that Jonah has a problem with God, most people are thankful for, not Jonah. He said, "Lord, this is what I said when I was still in my country. Therefore, that's why I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." That he has against God. "God, you're too nice. You love people too much. You're too gracious, and you are too merciful, Lord. And because you're so good, therefore now, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Remember, this is all in a prayer. Jonah is dealing with some crazy stuff in his life, apparently. Because he asks God to kill him in a prayer. That's a pretty strange prayer request, isn't it? "God, I hate the way you're doing things so much. Wish you'd just kill me and have this be over with." And the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right or wrong for you to be angry?" Jonah seems to be a little bit depressed here. Jonah's not getting the results that he thinks he should get. God is not doing things the way Jonah thinks he should do things. Jonah's full of advice for God. And he's angry at God when God does things differently than what he thinks God should do. But there's one big difference between Jonah and God. And that is that God is God, and Jonah is not God. But you see, there's a little Jonah in each of us sometimes, isn't there? Has God ever done something that you were like, "There's no way that was God. That was evil. I don't like the way you did that, God. I'm not sure I like the outcome of this." Sometimes there's a little bit of Jonah inside of us. But we get to, I mean, Jonah really needs to see somebody about this. Jonah's suicidal. Jonah's depressed. Jonah doesn't seem to have any hope in life. And that's a very serious, serious thing. Depression is a very common thing today. I've been a little depressed in my life. I can remember very specifically the most depressed I've ever been. I was a missionary. You're not supposed to be depressed when you're a missionary. And they told us about something called culture shock before we left. And they said, look, people in other countries are going to do things differently than the way you do them. That's going to be a shock to you. Just be prepared for that. And I was like, yeah, whatever, I can blend in anywhere. No problem. So off I go to this remote little island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Beautiful island. One of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And I can remember being there, and the food was a little bit different than I was used to. Everything was a little bit different than I was used to. The way of life on this island was quite different than what I was used to. Anybody ever heard of island time? What does that mean? That means not on time. That means it happens whenever it happens. Now, here in America, we're pretty timely. Stores close on time. If you have an appointment, you expect them to be on time. Church starts, usually, on time. We expect things, especially from a customer service point of view. If you're the customer and you're going somewhere, you expect good service here in America, right? I was in Ponape, Micronesia, my island. And there was, back then it was dial-up internet. And we were lucky to have that. We thought that was pretty cool. It's 2001. And there was one company on the whole island that ran internet. So we had to use that company. So it was $20 a month or something like that. And I went down to pay the phone bill for our little landline that we rigged that went outside the building and came through a screen. And I walked, I remember the day like it was yesterday, I walked down the street, and I was just really frustrated at that point. I was like, man, things are so different, killing me a little bit. And I kind of wanted to go home. I'd been there, I think, 3 months at that point. And so I was walking down the street, I walked into the building, and I had my money ready, I was going to pay my phone bill. And I can remember I was in line behind one other person, and I went up to the window when it was my turn. And the lady behind the window decided that that was the time she needed to file her nails. At the window, standing right in front of her, it's a glass window right there, and there's, you know, you slide your money into the thing. And I'm sitting there with my money, and I look at her, and she just goes like this, and she's like, and she's just filing away at her nails. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I was like, in America, this would never. And I was like, I can't say that. I'm not in America. But this, in any North. No, I was just. And I looked at her and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And I waited for 5 minutes while she filed her nails. And then she put her thing down. She says, yes, can I help you? And I'm like, yeah. I'd like to pay my bill. And I paid the bill and I walked out of there and I had about a 20-minute walk home. I can remember just being at my wit's end and thinking, I do not want to be here. I hate this place. I don't fit in here. They do things so differently, and I was seriously depressed. And the reason I remember this day so clearly is because God did something really cool, and I didn't hear any voices or anything, but I basically heard God say in an inaudible voice, hey, you just got to be like these people and just chill out. I don't know if God uses the word chill out, but that's what I took it as. You just got to relax and just blend in with these folks. And I can remember thinking all this through, and I was like, I think I can do that. And that was the turning point for my time over there. After that, it was great. But I was really, really down. Really down. And that happens a lot in life when we go through different things. When we find a place in life that is a little bit uncomfortable. When we go through something that causes us a little bit of discomfort. Funny, I didn't even realize this. I keep pictures for bookmarks in here, and this is a picture from Ponape that has Daniel Santa Cruz in this picture. And if you want to see it, you can come ask me later on. It's a picture from Ponape in here that happens to be the bookmark. But sometimes we go through some dark points in our life, and it's at those points where we have the best advice for God. But God is not really in the habit of coming down and saying, hey, Jamie, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? And asking my advice. God doesn't do that. He knows way more than I do. He sees so much of a bigger picture than I do. There's no need for him to ask my advice. He knows so much more than I do. A lot of times we just have to have blind trust in God, which is hard for us to do. So Jonah wants to die. God says to him, is it right for you to be so angry, Jonah? So Jonah doesn't even answer God. The way it's written here, God says, are you right? Why are you so angry? You don't have a right to be angry. And it's like Jonah's just like, I'm out of here. And he walks off without answering God. And it says, he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. There's a little bit of this story that makes me think that Jonah expected that city to be destroyed. Notice he's not in the city. He didn't get a hotel in the city to see if it's going to be destroyed. He goes outside of the city to a place where he can watch and see, I wonder what's going to happen. Hope it goes up in flames. That's what he's thinking. So he's sitting out there and waiting. And the Lord God prepared a plant. Who prepared a plant? Who did? God prepared a plant. And it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. The literal word is he rejoiced with great joy. You ever gotten somewhere where you're a little uncomfortable? Maybe you were at Disney World being forced on the march through this place with your kids and it was hot and you were in line all the time and someone brought you an ice cold drink and you're like, oh, it's just so refreshing. That's how I kind of pictured this with Jonah. He's out there just cooking and all of a sudden this vine comes up and gives him some shade and he's like, now, that's what I'm talking about. This is perfect. He rejoiced with great joy. Verse 7. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. Who prepared a worm? God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement. You don't use that word very often every day, do you? Vehement. God prepared a vehement or strong east wind. Who prepared that east wind? God did. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This is the second time he said this. It is better to die than to live. Jonah seems to think that following God is all about being comfortable. Sometimes we think that if we just do the right things, if we follow God, he will give us comfortable lives. Because we really like comfort, don't we? We're not a big fan of discomfort. We like comfort. And we sometimes assume that if we follow God, he will give us comfortable lives. We like the comfort in the songs we know, be they new or old. We like the comfort of routine, same parking spot, same pew at church maybe, same restaurant, order the same thing off the menu. Totally guilty of that. We like financial comfort. If we plan just right and do just the right things, we'll have security and financial freedom. We like the comfort of physical health, and we sometimes assume that as long as we eat just right and exercise just so, we'll be guaranteed a long life. But we know that in any one of these things, we aren't guaranteed anything. Someone might sit in your seat. The stock market might go down. You might lose a lot of money. You can eat kale and carrots 3 times a day, and you can still get cancer. There's no guarantee of comfort in this life. You can do a lot of right things that can help you. Kale and carrots are good for you. Kale doesn't especially taste that great, but it is good for you. And those things do benefit your life, but they're not a guarantee of a comfortable life. But even though we have to deal with uncomfortable situations in life, God promised, he never promised we would have comfortable lives. But what he did promise, that he would send us the Comforter to be with us and to encourage us along the way, to help us with some of that discomfort. But sometimes discomfort is the best thing for us to grow. The only problem is the discomfort that we have in our lives is never something that we look at and we're like, boy, I'm sure thankful for that. I am so thankful that I have to sell my house. I am so thankful I'm getting audited by the IRS this year. I am so thankful that there's no money in my bank account. I'm so thankful for the jerk of a boss that I have at work. I'm so thankful for the people who harass me at my office. You never say that, do you? We never say that we're thankful for these things. Because, well, what's to be thankful for in them, really, from our point of view? But you see, sometimes God works in some of these uncomfortable situations to really fine-tune us and to teach us something. We don't really like to be taught lessons, do we? Anybody ever had when you were a kid where you saw an easy route and your dad or your mom was like, no, we're not taking the easy route. We're going this way because you're going to learn something valuable here. And you're like, I don't want to learn anything valuable here. That's the easy way. That's the way I want to go. I'm not interested in learning anything valuable. I don't want to learn life lessons. And your parent was like, well, you're going to anyway, and we're going to go and do it the hard way. We don't like learning the hard way. But God is working on Jonah here. And God does these three things. He prepares a plant. He prepares a worm. And he prepares a miserably hot wind for Jonah. And Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. Discomfort can sometimes cause us to grow in ways that we never knew were possible. There was a guy who was recovering from an illness. And he had a sunlit windowsill. There was a cocoon of a beautiful species of butterfly. Sometimes have Aaron will get these cocoons at our house, and our kids will watch I think they're called a chrysalis. Did I say that right, Aaron? And inside of there's a little worm, and it's starting to grow, and it buds, and it goes in there, and eventually out comes this beautiful butterfly or moth or whatever you have. And this guy saw a cocoon on the windowsill. And as nature took its course, the butterfly began to struggle to emerge from this cocoon. It was a long and hard battle. And if you've ever seen this, you see them kind of wiggle a little bit, and you can see there something's happening inside of there. But as time went by, the struggling insect seemed to make no progress at all as he was watching it. Finally, the human observer, thinking that something had gone wrong, took a pair of scissors and snipped the opening a little bit larger so that the little guy could get out of there. Sure enough, the butterfly crawled out. But that's all it ever did, was crawl. It fell down onto the ground, the dust of the ground, and it was never anything more than a weird-looking worm. Because it needed that struggle in order to blossom into a beautifully colored butterfly. As it struggled, the juices inside of it, the life force inside of it would start to grow and push this thing out, and it would start to get bigger, and the wings would start to get color and strength, and eventually they push out of that cocoon with this tough struggle, and instead of being a weird-looking little worm, they come out as a beautiful creature that can fly because of this struggle that they've been through. But you see, it can't see outside of that cocoon. It doesn't know the beauty of that struggle or the result. Sometimes discomfort in our lives can be the best thing for us. In this book, it's almost like in the first three chapters, God is kind of working on saving Nineveh. And in chapter four, he's working on saving Jonah. Let's continue on with the story. After he says he wishes for the second time that he would die, God says to Jonah, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He says, Jonah responds, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. I don't know. If I'd have talked to my dad like that when I was a kid, I would have gotten whooped. So when I read this prayer, I'm like, wow, he's talking to God like this. It's just real coming out of him. He's frustrated. Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is, even unto death. I wish I was dead because of this stupid plant. But the Lord said, and here's where he teaches Jonah a beautiful lesson. You've had pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which it came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and much livestock? And that's how the book ends, and much livestock. A bizarre ending to a book, isn't it? There's no retort from Jonah. There's no ending of the story. And much livestock. That's how it ends. What is God teaching Jonah here? He says, Jonah, stop and look at what you're saying here. I've got 120,000 of my children who have no idea between right and wrong. They don't even know they're lost. I love every one of them. You haven't expressed one ounce of concern for any one of them. You've expressed more concern over this crazy plant that was one day old than you have for any one of these 120 children that I made in my image, that I want to be in heaven. Where are your priorities, Jonah? Jonah, I want you to love people like I love people. I want you to see the potential in people that I see in people. You know, one thing that I think caused Jonah to have so much depression, Jonah's continually worrying about himself, isn't he? When you read through some parallel stories of him, the insight is that he was worried about people thinking he was a false prophet if God didn't destroy him. Well, if I say this and then he doesn't do it, they're going to think I'm a false prophet. So instead of people thinking I'm not the greatest guy in the world, let's kill 120,000 people. Just so people won't think poorly of me. This is the mindset of Jonah. Jonah is worried about himself. When you see this, it's always about Jonah. Always about Jonah, every time. And when we are so self-obsessed, when we focus on ourselves, things get worse. When you focus on your problems all the time, that's your whole life. As opposed to what Jesus is trying to do with Jonah here. He's trying to show Jonah, Jonah, look, if you're worried more about helping other people than yourself, your problems are going to seem awfully small. Isn't that true? When we serve other people, we're not focused so much on our own problems. Doesn't necessarily mean they go away, but they get smaller in significance. One of my favorite things to do in all the world is to go on mission trips. I've spent a lot of time overseas in various different countries. And it's refreshing for me to do that. It's fun to see first-time mission trip people go on mission trips because it changes the way you think. It changes what you complain about. When you see a kid in Southeast Asia who has been physically maimed so they can beg and get more money, suddenly the slow driver in the fast lane isn't such a big deal. When you see teenage prostitutes having to work in the streets, suddenly the things that I complain about, suddenly the big things in my life that get me down don't seem quite as bad, do they? When I'm more focused on saying, how can I help these people?
my problems get even smaller. And here's what Jesus is telling, what God is telling Jonah. When you focus on helping other people, you are going to be happier. Right now, Jonah is wanting to kill himself. His problems seem so big. And God's solution to that is, stop worrying about yourself. I'll take care of you. Start helping other people out. And those problems will start to get smaller and smaller in your own life. This is a very unique book. I enjoy going through Jonah, all four chapters, because it's just a bizarre story, isn't it? I mean, we have a guy who's been swallowed by a big fish, who's suicidal, who's running from God, who God still works with, and saves more people than I've ever read about in the Bible in one week. I think it was 3 days. 3 days. He went through that city in 3 days. It's really an incredible story. And yet Jonah was running away from God. His own problems made him run away from God. And when I read this and I go through this story, I think to myself, is God calling me to something that I'm running away from? Because I believe God calls us all in one way, shape, or form to serve him. How is God calling you to serve him? How do you answer God? How have you answered God? When God puts it on your heart and calls you to do something, how do you respond? Because sometimes when God calls us to do something, it makes us a little uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't want to do it. You ever had an impression and you felt like God was saying to you to do something, and you're like, I don't know, I'm just going to say that's not God, and it was just a hunch, and maybe I ate something weird for dinner last night. Come up with an excuse? Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. What is God calling you to do? This week, my challenge to you is to pray. Maybe a little different prayer than what Jonah was praying. Don't pray that God kills you, please. But sit down with God and say, God, what are you calling me to do for you? What do you want me to do in ministry for you? It's a bold prayer because God might shock you with the answer. But yet, when God calls us to do something, he will send us the comforter, even if we're a little uncomfortable, to help us make it through, to help us succeed in his work in ways that we could never, ever even imagine. I don't think that Jonah could have imagined that 120,000 of these horrible people, and they were horrible people, Bible tells us that, I don't think he could have imagined that all of these people would turn their lives around and follow God like they did. Jonah underestimated God a little bit, didn't he? Let's not make that same mistake in underestimating what God can do. Your homework for this week: ask God what he's calling you to do for him. We're going to sing a closing song. It's called Soon and Very Soon. I love this song. The words go, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And my friends, the reason that we look at ministry and God's calling in our lives is because God wants to use you to help finish that work, to get people ready to meet him soon and very soon. And I'm so glad that we are one day closer to that soon day when Jesus is going to come. You might meet somebody from the town of Nineveh on your way to heaven who will say, man, this guy came, he had a story. He said he was swallowed by a fish. None of us believed him. But then we believed the next thing he said. Who knows? You might meet somebody from Nineveh there. But until that day comes, let's stay faithful to Jesus and answer his calling. Let's stand as we sing. Do you know that Jesus plays the trumpet? Bible says, I love hearing the trumpet in there. Jesus is a trumpet player. And hopefully we'll get to hear him play some trumpet when we get to heaven. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. One Sabbath closer to that today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for the lessons that we can learn from Jonah. And Lord, when it is that you call us to do something, Lord, help us not to question it. Help us not to think we have better suggestions on how to do it. Lord, give us the courage to go forward, to say, here I am, send me. And Lord, we can't wait to see what you'll do through us for you. Because more than anything, Lord, we want to be a shining light for you. We want you to be able to use us. Help us, Father, to follow your leading and your call in our lives, no matter where it goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.